Welcome to KHD Bible Study Podcast. My name is Reb Emanuel. I'm a teacher and an elder at Kehilat HaDerech Messianic Synagogue in New York City. Each week, I lead a detailed study from a Messianic Jewish perspective into the Holy Scriptures, chapter by chapter, adding historical context to the events, people, and places. Each week, passionate people gather to read the scriptures, discuss the significance, and ask questions that help to bring out a deeper understanding of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We hope you will join us as we explore the 12 prophets. Thank you for coming tonight. Tonight is a special night. We will cover two books at once. Now, you may ask, why study Joel and Nahum together? Well, first, the two books are relatively short in the number of verses, but in no way are they less important than those of the other prophets. Next, they both deal with common themes, but with two very different nations. Lastly, the two prophets do not give us obvious dates, whereas all of the other prophets give us obvious dating markers. Usually a book lists kings, which serve as a time marker. This helps the diligent reader to know when the prophet ministered. Joel and Nahum require detective work and basic knowledge of history to determine when they were written. What could they have in common? The sovereignty of Hashem, the sovereignty of our Lord, is number one. The great repentance and the redemption is mentioned in both. And the day of the Lord's vengeance is also the theme in both of these books. So we have the sovereignty of Adonai, repentance and redemption, and the day of the Lord, with Joel having featuring the great repentance as a part of its book. Tonight, we will begin with Nahum. We can pinpoint Nahum because history has provided us a backdrop for comparison. Nahum was written before the rise of Neo-Babylon, years before the sack, before the fall of Nineveh in 613, 612, 613. And depending, again, as I've mentioned in times past, timelines are variable. Depending on which source you look at, one will use one timeline, one will use another timeline. It took approximately 1 year to destroy Nineveh. Some historians say that it happened in a few months. But if we know modern warfare, I mean, if we know ancient warfare, we know that they had to build siege engines. They had to build equipment to cross the rivers, the bridges. It was a good bit of preparation before the actual attack that destroyed Nineveh. But one thing is very important. One thing is common to all of these empires. It's almost as if Adonai has appointed each empire a certain timeline to operate within, a timeline for their rise and a time for their fall. Once the Assyrian Empire was the weapon of Adonai's vengeance, nothing and no man could stop them from doing what he had commanded them to do, and they were not allowed to harm anyone under the protection of Elyon. Once Adonai had driven back the mighty Assyrian army at the gates of Jerusalem, the clock began to tick. When Adonai uses an army to carry out his vengeance, the cruelty that the army metes out will be given back to them, multiplied. If you analyze human history in the light of the Holy Scriptures, you'll see this is very, very clear. Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Rome, Persia, let's not forget Persia. Each of these empires were commissioned for a time to rule over all the nations in the region. And then just as quickly as they rose, they rapidly fell. Nahum, chapter 2, verse 1, in some Bible translations is Nahum 1, verse 15. So in some versions, there are 15 verses in chapter 1 of Nahum, and others in our Messianic Bibles in particular. Chapter 2, verse 1 is Nahum 1:15 in some Bibles. This powerful verse is actually a promise of a messenger who will walk the mountains of Israel and bring good news, a message of shalom, which is very different from peace, although shalom includes peace. Mark 1:14 speaks of Rabbi Yeshua pronouncing the good news. Psalm 96 makes it clear that when the good news is proclaimed, that Adonai is coming. Galatians 1, verse 11 makes it very clear that the good news is not man-made. And Paul spells out the good news in great detail in 1 Corinthians 15. So to give you those verses again, and these are just some of the verses that speak of the good news. Mark 1:14, Psalm 96, Galatians 1, verse 11, and 1 Corinthians 15. What's interesting is that by contrast, in that same verse that announces the promise of a messenger proclaiming good news, in the same verse, we see something unique. Well, maybe not that unique. Belial, or as we read it in the English, Belial, we see that Belial is cut off. And Belial has many spellings and appears frequently in the Holy Scriptures, but you just don't see that word listed as it is. Sometimes it's changed. As a matter of fact, it's changed to the meaning that the translator prefers. Now, let's talk about that word for a moment because it's very, very, very important. In Christianity, it's come to symbolize the adversary. So it's been personified. And as a matter of fact, you'll see that personification in John Milton's Paradise Lost and in Robert Browning's works, and also in numerous movies and occult films. You'll see a figure representing Belial. In the Holy Scriptures, the term is used to refer to a worthless, ungodly people, like the sons of Eli, who used their positions to rob and rape the innocent. So Nahum makes it clear that when the good news is proclaimed upon the mountains of Israel, that the worthless and ungodly will be cut off from the people of God. Nineveh, let's go back to the city of Nineveh for a moment. Nineveh was once the largest city in the world, and it's the subject of the book of Nahum. It was an architectural marvel with great buildings, massive gardens, and public works. In fact, the fabled Hanging Gardens of Babylon would be more accurately called the Hanging Gardens of Nineveh. Its conquerors would try to emulate what they saw in Babylon. So when the Babylonians came and they saw this incredible beauty, which by the way, the Babylonians were being oppressed along with everybody else in the region. But when it was their time, they had no problem imitating the great public works, the beautiful walkways, the amazing gardens. They just couldn't do it as well as Nineveh. Like I said, Nineveh was very large, and we know from Jonah it took 4 days to walk across. They were advanced technologically for the time. They introduced many forms of warfare, many new, unique forms of warfare. Its generals use utter cruelty, displacing whole nations and sending the most fit to go work in their cities. The rest they simply killed. Men, women, children, it didn't matter. When the Assyrians attacked, they just killed, 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 and took the best and the strongest and carried them off to their work cities. That was the fate of the 10 tribes. As hard as it may sound, many of them were killed, and the best, the fittest, the young, the strong, the able-bodied were carried off into ca carried off, not in captivity, but to work cities, to work. Adonai calls Nineveh an elegant prostitute, a mistress of sorceries. Let those words sink in a little bit, because you'll see in Revelation, when he's talking about Babylon, that similar wording is used. But in of Nineveh and Nahum, he calls it an elegant prostitute, a mistress of sorceries. He claimed, "I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show nations your nakedness and kingdoms your disgrace." That's in Nahum 3, verse 5. History records that the world's largest city was destroyed by a massive army. I'm going to give you some of the names of these people, but many of them have changed over the years, and some have just completely disappeared from history. Scythians, nomadic fighters from Iran, who would later move into Russia and Ukraine. You might say that the descendants of Ukraine have come from the Scythians. The Medes, a people from northeastern Iran. Pretty much they are still around, and even to this day. The Chaldeans are the old Babylon that we knew about from Nimrod days. The Aramites, now this might surprise many of you, but they were once the home of Abraham's family. And in the millennia since, they were located in the region that is south of Syria today. So the Aramites were also a part of this great conquering army that helped to destroy and crush Nineveh. The Lydians, the area where early Christian churches will arrive, planted by the Apostle Paul. So if you know geography and you know the churches that are mentioned in Revelation in particular, they are listed as a part of modern day Turkey today. But once that area was called Lydia. The other end was called the Hittites, was the land of the Hittites. But Lydia was on the side closest to Greece, and in the Mediterranean side. Okay. Many others were also under the command of the king of Babylon. We know from reading other texts, other historical texts, that for however they were able to do it, the Babylonians were able to tame wild animals and use them in warfare when they came to conquer. So all of this was unleashed on Nineveh. And all of this was prophesied by Nahum. The prophet Nahum's book prophesied the fate of Nineveh long before it fell, and by extension, all of the mighty Assyrian Empire, because Nineveh was the jewel. From the time of Jonah's prophecy until the destruction of Nineveh was 140 years, exactly. Or approximately, I should say, 140 years. Nineveh was destroyed and lost for centuries. So complete was this destruction by Babylon that its palaces were not found until the 19th century by Britain and France. So now let us read the book of Nahum.
The Oracle Concerning Nineveh. The Book of the Vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. A jealous and avenging God is Adonai. Yes, Adonai is the avenger, of master of wrath. Adonai is avenger to his adversaries. Yes, a keeper of wrath for his foes. Adonai is slow to anger, great in power, but he will be by no means acquit the guilty. Adonai's ways is with a whirlwind or with a storm wind. Clouds are the dust of his feet. Rebuking the sea, he made it dry, as he has dried up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel languished, yes. Lebanon's budding languished. Mountains quake because of him, and the hills have melted. The earth has heaved up at his presence. Yes, the world and everything dwelling in it. Before his indignation, who can stand? Who can withstand his burning anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and cliffs break down before him. Adonai is good as a refuge in the day of distress, and he knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overwhelming flood, He will make that place a total ruin, darkness. Will pursue his enemies. What can you scheme against Adonai? He will make complete destruction. Distress will not arise twice. For even the like tangled thorns, they will be consumed, or like drunkards who are drunk, or like stubble that is fully dry. Out of you has come out a schemer of evil against Adonai, a counselor of Belial. Thus Adonai said, though they are strong and numerous, even so they will be moved down and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, I would afflict you no more. I will now break his yoke from you and tear apart your bonds. Adonai has issued a command against you. No more will your name be spread. From the house of your gods, I will cut off the idol and metal image. I will prepare your grave, for you have become worthless.
Nahum, chapter 2. Behold, upon the mountains are the feet of him bringing good news, proclaiming shalom. O Judah, celebrate your festivals, fulfill your vows, for never again will Belial pass through you. He has been utterly cut off. A shatterer has come up against you. Guard the rampart. Watch the way. Hazak. Be very courageous. For Adonai turned aside Jacob's pride like Israel's pride. For spoilers emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. He makes the shield of warriors red. Valiant men are clad in scarlet. The chariot burns with metal fire on the day of his preparation. The fir trees are shaken. The chariots dash madly about through the streets, rushing to and fro in the plazas. Their appearance is like torches, darting like flashes of lightning. He will recall his majestic ones. He will stumble. They will stumble in their march. They will hasten to her wall. Now the siege work is set up. The river gates will be opened, and the palace will melt away. What was erected will be exiled and carried away. Her handmaids are lamenting like the sound of doves beating their breasts. Nineveh was like a pool of water for days. Now they are fleeing. Stop, stop. Yet no one turns back. Plunder the silver, plunder the gold, for there is no end of treasure. Glory from everything precious. Emptiness, desolation, waste. Heart melting, knees buckling, anguish in all the loins, all their faces grow pale. Where is the lion's den? The feeding place for young lions, where the lion went for a lion's cub with nothing to disturb them. The lion rips enough for his cubs, strangles prey for his lioness. Yes, he fills his den with prey, his lair with torn flesh. Here I am against you. It is a declaration of Adonai Tzevaot. I will burn up her chariots in smoke. A sword will devour your young lions. I will cut them off from the land of your prey. And the voice of your messengers will no longer be heard.
Chapter 3. Oi, bloody city, full of deceit, full of plunder. The prey never departs. Crack of whip, rattling of wheels, horses galloping, chariot jolting, horsemen climbing up, blade of sword and flash of spear, many slain, a mass of corpses, no end to the corpses. They stumble over their corpses because of the many fornications of the elegant prostitute, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations by her fornications and clans through her sorceries. Behold, I'm against you. It is a declaration of Adonai Tzevaot. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show nations your nakedness and kingdoms your disgrace. Yes, I will fling filth on you. I will tread you with contempt and set you up as a spectacle. So it will be that all who see you will recoil from you and say, Nineveh has been ravaged. Who will lament her? Who will lament for her? Where will I find comforters for you? Are you better than Noaman, situated among the channels of the Nile, water surrounding her, whose fortress and wall was water? Cush and Egypt were her might, unlimited. Put and Libya were her allies. Yet she went off to exile among the captives. Even her babies were dashed to pieces at the head of every street. They cast lots for her dignitaries, and all her great men were bound with chains. You too will become drunk. You will hide yourself. You too will seek refuge from an enemy. All your fortifications will be fig trees with first fruits. When shaken, they will fall into an eater's mouth. See, your people within you are women. The gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. Fire has devoured your gate bars. Draw water for a siege. Strengthen your fortifications. Go into the mud and tread mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. There, fire will devour you. Sword will cut you off, devouring you like the locust. Multiply like the locust. Multiply like the swarming locust. You have multiplied your traitors more than the stars of heaven. Locusts have stripped and flown off. Your princes are like locusts, your officials like a locust swarm camping in the walls on a chilly day. The sun rises and they are chased away, and where they are is unknown. Your shepherds have become drowsy, king of Assyria. Your nobles lie down. Your people are scattered on the hills with no one to gather them. There is no cure for your brokenness. Your wound is severe. All who hear the report about you clap hands over you. For over whom has not passed your constant cruelty?
Thank you. One of the names of Adonai is Adonai Tzavaot, the Lord of armies. He is Lord of all armies, including insects, animals, and the most abundant life form on earth, bacteria and viruses, as we all have experienced with the COVID epidemic. Adonai is creator of all life. No one and nothing can resist the command of Adonai Tzavaot. The message of Joel is beautiful, condensed prophecy. It's compact, no extra, no filler. He speaks of a global day of the Lord. That global day of the Lord is coming. It will be centered in the land of Israel, and it will change all of human destiny forever and usher in the kingdom of Elohim. Joel foresees the destruction of the kingdom of Judah in his day, but he also foresees our world today. First, in chapter 1, he speaks of the forces of nature, how everything is ravished in Judah by locusts, wheat, grapes, olives, fruit trees, all are gone to animals, are starving, looking for food, anything to eat, but there's nothing. But that is nothing compared to what will happen in the day of the Lord. Joel tells the people, blow a shofar in Zion. It is a trumpet of war in Jerusalem, like the horns before an invasion. He's issuing a warning that the day of the Lord is coming. Then Joel describes an invading army of men. Verse 2 of chapter 2 uses the word Am in Hebrew. That word is used to describe a people, a nation, or an army, or as they say in the scriptures, a great and mighty people. So for those of you who may have thought this was about locusts, it's not. It's about an army of men, a great and mighty people. And again, the army that conquered Nineveh was a massive army made up of many peoples from different regions who came together to destroy a common oppressor. Nineveh had ravished and destroyed everybody and carried them off in captivity, resettling people all over the region. We know from various places, including Daniel, that this army will be an invasion force of over 10 nations, acting under the authority of a powerful world dictator. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 9 paint a terrifying picture of men and machines that penetrate the defenses of nations they pass over, never falling out of step. Some teachers would have us believe this is some great battle of autonomous evil spirits, almost to make Hashem look weak. Having to, Hashem is now having to battle his rebellious spirits. Make no mistake, there is a spiritual war that is always taking place. But one thing that the scriptures make very, very clear is there is one God, and he is God over all creation, and he rules all spirits, including the evil ones. They can do nothing unless he allows them. What should come to mind is the story of Job, how Hasatan came up, the adversary went up to heaven to complain about Job because God was bragging about how faithful Job was. He could do nothing against Job unless Adonai says so. Keep that in mind. So all of these stories and commentaries and movies and the whole bit that show these evil spirits attacking and driving these armies, partly true. But the surprising thing is, like the invading forces of Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Rome, we focus on the kings, the generals, the men. But Adonai makes it clear, he sets up the kings. He also makes it clear that this army is operating under his authority in Joel chapter 2, verse 11. Adonai Natan Kolo Lefne Helo. Adonai gives voice before his army. That army gathered to fight Israel in the times at the end is called by God. He calls them in. He taunts them. He tells them to gather. Bring your mighty men. Come fight. He brings them to this final battle. And yes, evil spirits stir up the men, the generals, the soldiers, but understand they can do nothing without permission from Adonai. Joel tells us something remarkable in chapter 2, verse 12. The words are timeless, and if you really truly read them and listen to them, you'll see that he's talking as clearly to you now as he was to the men and women back then. They have equal power today. Yet even now, it is a declaration of Adonai. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and lamenting. Rend your heart, not your garments, and turn to Adonai your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abundant in mercy, and relenting about the calamity due. Joel 2, 12 through 13. What does that say? It says that things don't have to happen exactly the way they're foretold. There is one factor or several factors that can turn back even the strongest prophecy. We saw that in Amos and Hosea. The prophets pleaded to God and he relented. The day of the Lord doesn't have to go as dark and as awful as we say it is. Why? Because men have control over how that day is to come about. How? He says, it's a declaration. Adonai says it's his own declaration. He seals it with his own name. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and lamenting. Rend your heart, not your garments, and turn to Adonai your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abundant in mercy, and relenting about the calamity due. The book of Joel pivots after those verses once more. That the beautiful thing about the book of Joel is that it uses these pivots that you have to be alert and aware of. When he sounds the trumpet, it's a pivot, it's a change. A shofar is blown for assembly. The first shofar blown is for war, an alarm. Then a second shofar is blown for assembly. Everyone, no matter where they are or what they're doing, is called to the sanctuary. This is what I call the great repentance, something no nation on earth has done before. The Jewish people will call upon the name of the Lord as a nation, gathered outside the place where they offer the sacrifices in the days to come. This did not happen in the past. This is a foretelling of the day of the Lord. The people gathered in Jerusalem during this assembly will be rescued. This is described in detail by Rabbi Yeshua in Matthew 24. Often people take those verses and say, oh, there's going to be a rapture. He's going to come and just rescue everybody. No, that is not what's happening. If you read the rest of the prophets, you'll see that the rest of the picture is that a trumpet is blown, a shofar is blown, a great assembly is called, and everyone, he even describes bridegrooms and brides, dropping what they're doing, rushing to the center, to Jerusalem, to the mountain, to issue this call of repentance. And listen when we read this book, listen to the events that are happening in it. Because the feet of the king from heaven will rest on the Mount of Olives. The mountain will split in two and a valley will be created, exactly as Zechariah foresaw in chapter 14. And Adonai will battle the nations of men. He calls the nations of men to battle. He passes judgment on them. In Joel chapter 4, Adonai rallies the armies of men. When the book of Joel pivots again, it's a new time. We see Adonai living in Jerusalem on the top of the holy mountain, just as Ezekiel saw in his vision. So now let us read the book of Joel.
Joel chapter 1. The word of Adonai that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has this ever happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it, your children to their children to another generation. What the locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust left, the cankerworm has eaten. And what the cankerworm worm left, the caterpillar has eaten. Awake, drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine, on account of sweet wine, for it is denied to your mouth. For a nation has invaded my land, vast. Yes, without number. Its teeth are lion's teeth with jaw teeth of a lioness. He has turned my wine to waste and my fig tree to splinters. He has stripped off all the bark and flung it down. Its branches are left white. Wail like a virgin dressed in sackcloth for the husband of her youth. Grain offering and drink offering are cut off from the house of Adonai. Kohanim, ministers of Adonai, mourn. The field is ruined, the land grieves, for the grain has been devastated. New wine is dried up, oil languishes. Be ashamed, O plowmen, wail, O vine dressers, over wheat, over barley, for the harvest of the field is lost. The vine withered, the fig tree wilted. Pomegranate, palm, and apple tree, all trees of the field are withered, for joy has withered away from the children of men. Gird yourselves and weep, Kohanim. How, ministers of the altar? Come, lie in sackcloth all night, ministers of my God, for grain and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather elders and all living in the land to the house of Adonai your God, and cry to Adonai. At the day of Adonai is near, as havoc from Shaddai it will come. Is food not cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from God's house? Seed has shriveled under the dirt clod. Storehouses are desolate. Granaries are torn down, for the grain has withered. How the animals groan. The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. The flocks of sheep also suffer. To you, Adonai, I cry. For fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has set ablaze all the trees of the field. Also, beasts of the field pant toward you, for the water of wadis are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness.
Chapter 2. Blow the shofar in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all living in the land tremble, for the day of Adonai is coming. Surely it is near. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as blackness spreads over the mountains. A great and mighty people. From antiquity, there was never anything like it, nor after it ever again. From generation to generation, a fire devours before men, before them, and behind them, flame blazes up. Like the Garden of Eden is the land before them and behind them, a desolate wilderness. Nothing at all ever escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses. They gallop like war horses, like the clatter of chariots. They leap on the tops of mountains, like crackling flame of fire, devouring stubble, like a mighty horde in battle array. Before them, peoples are in anguish. All faces become ashen gray. They run like mighty men. They climb a wall like men of war. They each march in line, never deviating from their ways. One does not crowd another. Each one marches on his own highway. They plunge through the weapons, never breaking off. They rush on the city. They run on the wall. They climb up into the houses, coming through the windows like a thief. Before them, land quakes. Heaven trembles. Sun and moon become dark. Stars withdraw their brightness. Adonai utters his voice before his army. For his camp is very vast. For mighty is it that carries out his word. For great is the day of Adonai. Very terrifying. Who can endure it? Yet even now, it is a declaration of Adonai. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and lamenting. Rend your heart, not your garments, and turn to Adonai, your God. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abundant in mercy, and relenting about the calamity due. Who knows? He may turn and relent, and may leave a blessing behind him. So there may be a grain offering and a drink offering for Adonai your God. Blow the shofar in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Proclaim an assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even those nursing at breasts. Let the bridegroom come out from his bedroom and the bride from her chamber. Between the porch and the altar, let the Kohanim, ministers of Adonai, weep and let them say, have pity, Adonai, on your people. Don't make your heritage a scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should the people say, where is their God? Adonai will be zealous for his land and have compassionate on his people. Adonai will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you the grain, the new wine, and the fresh oil, and you will be satisfied with it. I will no longer make you a mockery among the nations, but I will remove the northern invader far from you. Yes, I will banish him to a dry and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea, and his rear guard into the western sea. His odor will go up. Yes, his stench will rise, for he has done great things. Do not fear, O land. Be glad. Rejoice, for Adonai has done great things. Do not be afraid, beasts of the field, for the desert pastures has sprouted. For the tree bears its fruit. Fig tree and vine yield their strength. So be glad, children of Zion, and rejoice in Adonai your God, for he gives you the early rain for prosperity. Yes, he will bring down rain for you. The early and latter rain as before, the threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and fresh oil. I shall restore to you the years that the locust, the swarming locust, the canker worm, and the caterpillar have eaten, my great army that I sent among you. You will surely eat and be satisfied and praise the name of Adonai your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Never again will my people be shamed. You will know that I am within Israel. Yes, I am Adonai your God. There is no other. Never again will my people be shamed.
So it will be afterward, I will pour out my ruach on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Also on the male and the female servants will I pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of Adonai comes. Then all who call on Adonai's name will escape. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be rescue, as Adonai has said, among the survivors whom Adonai is calling. Joel 4. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore Judah and Jerusalem from exile, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will plead with them there on behalf of my people, even my inheritance, Israel, whom they scattered among the nations and they divided up my land. They cast lots for my people, traded a boy for a prostitute, and sold a girl for wine which they drank. Moreover, what are you to me, Tyre and Sidon, and all regions of Philistia? Did you render retribution for me? Even if you were rendering retribution for me swiftly, speedily, will I return your retribution back on your own head? For you took my silver and my gold, and you carried my valuable treasures into your temples. The children of Judah and of Jerusalem you sold to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their own territory. Behold, I am rousing them from the place where you sold them, and I will return your retribution on your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they will sell them to the men of Sheba, to a nation far off, for Adonai has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Stir up the mighty men. Let the warriors advance and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning knives into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Rouse yourselves and come, all nations around, and gather there. Adonai, bring your mighty ones down. Let the nations rouse themselves and go up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valleys of decision. For the day of Adonai is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon become dark, and the stars withdraw their brightness. Adonai will soar from Zion and give his voice from Jerusalem. Heaven and earth will shudder. But Adonai will be a refuge for his people and a safe place for the children of Israel. So you will know that I am Adonai your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then will Jerusalem be holy, and foreigners will cross through her no more. It will be in that day the mountains will drip sweet wine, the hills will flow with milk, and all the wadis of Judah will flow with water. A spring will flow out from the house of Adonai and water the valley of Shittim. Egypt will become a desolation and Edom a desert wasteland because of the violence against the children of Judah, because they shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah will be inhabited forever, Jerusalem from generation to generation. I will acquit their blood guilt that I had not acquitted, for Adonai dwells in Zion. Amen.
Thank you to all the readers who read tonight. History tells us that Assyria was crushed under the feet of a new kind of empire. Out of the ashes of Assyria's cities came an empire far more devastating, more crushing, and more centralized. They would conquer the entire region, Neo-Babylonia. From the Mediterranean to the borders of India, Neo-Babylonia was destined to be the golden head of the world's empires. The northern kingdom of Israel was long forgotten by now when the golden head of Babylon raised up. The clock began ticking for Neo-Babylonia when they razed Jerusalem. The prophet Daniel, taken into captivity to Babylon after the destruction of Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar, would reveal many details that Adonai had begun through his previous prophets about the end of the world's systems of government. Events that were foreseen by Joel, Zechariah, and Rabbi Yeshua and his disciples. But before judgment was passed on Jerusalem, before the young men, Daniel and Ezekiel, were carried into captivity, Adonai, who is gracious and compassionate, would send out a new generation of prophets to warn the southern kingdom of Israel. Thank you for joining us on our journey through Trei Asar, the 12 prophets. Join us each week as we look in detail at each of the 12 prophets. In the words of Malachi, then those who revere Adonai spoke with each other, and Adonai took notice and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written before him for those who revere Adonai, even those who esteem his name. So they shall be mine, says Adonai Tzavuot, in the day I will make my own special possession, so I will spare them as one spares his son serving him. Malachi 3:16-17.